We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, and I hope to complete this chapter, and we'll get into chapter 9, Lord willing, next Sunday. Here in Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, we have a word of encouragement for us who are seeking to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Many take this passage of Scripture to mean that there's nothing that can cause us to lose our salvation. This passage of Scripture is not talking about the loss of your salvation. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ did die for all of us. And as the Philippian jailer received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he was born into the family of God. And our understanding of the family and what it means to become a child of our parents, there is nothing that can change that. Biological relationship, nothing. And so therefore we would not be worried about tribulation. You know, wars will not change my relationship to my mom and dad. Neither distress or persecution or famine. I may starve to death, but that won't change my DNA. I was born to my parents. I will ever be a part of them. And the same thing in the family of God. When you're born from above, you're forever in the family of God. So this passage of Scripture is not dealing with salvation. This passage of Scripture is saying that there is nothing that can happen to you that would keep you from being an overcomer. That's what this is saying. And it's the overcomers, according to Revelation 2 and 3, that are blessed by God. Especially, Jesus Christ was an overcomer. Did he have tribulation? Did he have distress? Yes. Was he hungry? Yes. Did he have a place to live? No. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, had to sleep out under a bridge because there was no home in Jerusalem for Jesus to share. When he came into Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree and he was hungry. And he saw leaves on the fig tree and he expected fruit to be there because fig trees bear their fruit first and then leaves second. So he saw the leaves. He said, I'll have figs for breakfast. Well, there were no figs, no fruit on the tree, and teaching us a lesson about the nation of Israel. Israel is a type of the fig tree, and Israel was not producing any fruit that honored God. And so, anyway, he cursed the fig tree temporarily. The word "us" in this passage of Scripture, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I believe is significant. When you look at the first personal pronouns in Romans chapter 8, you see that in verse 4 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I believe that because there's no definite article the before Spirit here, this is the Abba Spirit. So those that will not be separated from the love of Christ are those who are not living according to the flesh, but they're living according to a submissive spirit. Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That is the word us. That is a reference to the word us, and that in Romans 8:35. Then Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, mature children. So we have the affirmation of that we are part of the family, and so this is not an issue. These are the ones who know they are in the family. Romans 8:18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Those that are will not be separated from the love of Christ know the value of suffering. They know the value of tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril. By the way, this is peril, not pearls. I was thinking the contrast there. Peril, that is difficulties, stress, the sword. But anyway, he's writing to those that do know the value of suffering. In Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the us in Romans 8:35 are those who know they are weak. When you think you are strong, we have been warned, take heed lest you what? Fall. When you think you have got this, you know, if you've got it all together, watch out. You're about ready to hit the deck. And that's not running either. Anyway, and we appreciate the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit because He is praying for us. The us in verse 35 is seen in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There are two people, or not two people, but two that are praying for us. And the word also here means the Holy Spirit is praying for us and interceding for us, and so is Jesus Christ. They're both praying for us. And they don't have two different agendas either. They're all on the same page. They both know what we need, and they both know what they want us to do. And so they're praying for us. Also in Romans 8:23, where it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The us of 8:35 are those that are waiting to be placed in the position of a son. They are those who are waiting for the redemption of the body. They're looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have finished, or I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there's going to be a crown for me. And what has motivated me to be faithful to the Lord is looking for His soon return. So, what I see in these verses is this. If this describes you and your desire to please God by living for Him, then you don't have to worry about circumstances that come on your doorstep or come on your plate or however you want to put it. You don't have to worry about problems. I mean, they could be dropping bombs in Minneapolis. And you can just calmly go about your daily job or your daily living. And if they throw you in jail, enjoy what they bring you to eat. And because you're getting what? You're getting at least shelter and food. You may not get any clothes, but anyway, you've got to have a good attitude about the difficulties that come our way. And if you are preparing yourself for the coming of the Lord, then you can have a good attitude about the difficulties of life. And you can be an overcomer of all these difficulties. And these difficulties don't have to make you quit. But let me tell you, Satan is trying his best to get those that are anticipating sonship to quit, to faint. You know, we could faint because of the difficulties that come our way. We could become discouraged because of tribulation and distress. Distress means it's, distress is stress. We need to overcome stress with the peace of God. Where? Ruling in our hearts. And the grace of God to give us strength when we're weak. We can overcome persecution and famine and nakedness and peril. And Paul says, I'm persuaded in verse 38 that neither the threat of death nor the threat of life. Some people want to die early because they're in so much pain, but neither in death nor in life do we need, and I think of life here as more of the daily grind of living, should not discourage you in your walk with the Lord. Nor angels. Well, those are heavenly beings and principalities. Let me get back to our notes and then we'll pick up on all those a little later on. Now, it's the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, some people say that this is the love for Christ, our love for Christ, and this, some people say that this is the love Christ has for us. And I know the Lord does love us, but it's our love for Him that keeps us being faithful to Him. And because of our love for Him, we don't have to move. Who shall separate us? This word separate means to put some space between. You know, there are times when friendships aren't working and people need a little space. But you know what? We don't need any space from the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. We need to be near. And so therefore, it's who or what shall separate us or make room or provide space between us and the love of Christ, for Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. Now, two things that demonstrate our love for Him. The word hath, I believe, should be translated regardeth. Hath is an ambiguous term. Me having a whole Bible doesn't mean that I have His commandments. I've got a book with His commandments in it. But I believe that this word hath, being echo, is a present active participle, and it would be translated regard, or regardeth. If I have a regard for His commandments, in other words, I value what's in the book. That's what's important. It's not that I have every translation there is in the world on my shelf of the Bible, so to speak. It says, do I esteem His commandments? Do I esteem His will? Do I value what He deems important? And if I will esteem His commandments and guard them, He it is that loveth me. Those are demonstrations of our love for Christ. Regarding what he deems important, and keeping them. And it's present active, and it's also the word guard. In other words, when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, the Philippian jailer kept them in the inner prison. Same word. I mean, he made sure that they weren't going to escape. And what I think when we apply this is that if we have His commandments, we're not going to let them loose. We're not going to let them get away from us. And I assure you that if we don't let His commandments and His desires, plans, and purposes get away from us, that they're going to affect the way we live. And that's what we need. That's what we need to happen in our life. Now it says, continues, "He that loveth me," present active, "shall be loved of my Father." You want the Father to love you? You have a regard for His commandments, and you keep them. And if you'll do that, the Father will love you. And not only the Father will love you, but it goes on and says, "I will love you." And this is future tense. Both of those are future. This love did not start at the beginning of the world, so to speak. You demonstrate your value or your values for my commandments, and you're going to find us loving you, and not only loving you, we will manifest. He says in the latter part of this, "and will manifest myself to him." Now, I think manifesting myself to him is not a literal manifestation of Jesus Christ coming into my room or my study and showing himself. I think this is just simply revealing his character, revealing his will, revealing his commandments, that type of revealing himself. He will make known himself. And we want to know his attitude, because he had one while he was here on the earth, and we want to know that so we can emulate and imitate him. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me," present active, subjunctive. The subjunctive means that a man may not love him, and that's the reason why I think that Satan believes that if persecution comes our ways, we may not love the Lord. We may be beaten. And we can be. But it goes on here, "If a man may love me, he will keep my words." He will guard them. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." He will abide with us. That sounds good. That sounds like good company. You know? And if we have company at our house, we don't let clippings from coupons fall on the floor. You know, Gene's cutting out coupons and their little flakes of paper fall on the floor. You know, and I try to hit the garbage can with a napkin or a Kleenex and it doesn't hit it, falls on the floor. We have company, you know what? I don't do that. We pick up. And if we know that he's abiding with him, you know what? We live differently. That's the point. Okay? It's not that the fact that he's abiding with us. If we know that he is abiding with us or living with us, we will live differently. And I know that when I come over to your house invited, things are going to be different than when I come and show up at the door. And some people, you know, they want to hide all their magazines. No, I don't have any problems like that here. But anyway, the point is this: he will abide with us and we will live differently. John 15:10, "If we keep," or "if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ did the same thing that we're supposed to be doing. He esteemed the commandments of His Father, and we need to do the same thing. And if we will enjoy the love and care of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They are not hard to keep. Okay? They're not hard to keep. That's what it says. When I'm praying and thinking about things of the Lord, you know what? The Lord's not going to ask me to do something that's impossible for me to do. Why would He do that? He won't. Everything He requires of us, we can do it. He has not asked me to do the impossible. He has not asked me to move a mountain or walk on the Mississippi River because He knows and I know I can't do that. And He doesn't ask me to do that, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, we see that tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, sword, these are all things that we can associate with. I don't have to go through and define all this. It's things that we don't like. Trouble, difficulties, scary things. Having a sword today, they don't use swords anymore. They use switchblades, but they prefer guns. And when a man pulls out a gun in my presence, it makes me a little nervous. Okay? And these things, we don't have to let them distress us. In fact, as a matter, we need to appreciate the fact of what is written in Psalms 44:22. "For Thy sakes are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, you need to live like when they slaughter you, where are you going to be? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's how we need. That's how confident we need to live. We don't need to be afraid of dying. In other words, because there are a lot of people that are distressed and dying. They want that heart lung machine running as long as it will run to keep them alive. Of course, the medical society or community won't let that happen. But they will put a respirator on you and let you breathe until they protest outside to unplug it. You know what goes on today. So, what can happen to us with difficulties? Well, in Matthew 13:21, "Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." Luke tells us he falls away. And so therefore, what are we encouraged to do? We're encouraged to be rooted in what? In His commandments. What He wants. If we're not rooted in His commandments, when tribulation and persecution comes, we will quit. If we don't have a value of suffering for Christ and being joint heirs with Christ, sure we'll quit. Because everything that we're living for is right here and right now. So, some will not endure. Why? Because they're not established in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Here we find persecution and tribulations here. "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulation, that ye endure." We need to endure them just like they did. Now, persecutions and tribulation is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. My mother gave me a plaque that was calligraphy, of where it says I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Got that on my wall right in front of my study. I decided I'd print my own. I can't write calligraphy, so I used a computer and I printed on a piece of, you know, real nice paper and put it in a frame. And I put in there Job 40 verse 8. Now if you don't have that close by, you need it. Job, God is asking Job the question, will you annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? You know what? The answer to that is absolutely not. We don't want to annul any decision that God has made for us. We don't want to cancel it. We don't want to cancel going into a fiery furnace heated 7 times. You know why? Because, boy, we're going to have some good fellowship when we get in there, maybe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know that. But I tell you what, every one of us would have enjoyed being with them, wouldn't you? I would, because the Son of Man was there with them. Anyway, now this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What? Persecutions and tribulations. Why? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. If you don't have persecution and tribulation, you're not going to enter the kingdom. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Not just getting saved. Salvation does not guarantee you the kingdom. Salvation guarantees you you will see it, but you won't enter it necessarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, or the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He's talking to Paul and he's saying, you're weak, Paul. And my strength is made perfect when you're weak. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in what? Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. So, what should we be practicing? Taking pleasure. Pleasure in what? Persecutions, necessities. You broke? Don't have much? Take pleasure in that. God's getting ready to do some things for you. We just need to rest in Him. He knows when we are distressed and when we don't have what we need. Thank goodness these thrift stores. Nobody has to go naked. You can get some glad rags for about $1. That's 50 cents for a top and 50 cents for a bottom. So you can rejoice in this, or you can take pleasure in the fact that you can get something to cover you. Now, we can be overcomers. This word overcomer is only used in this one place. And this word has a preposition in front of it. And it means to super overcome. And what he is saying here is that the difficulties in life, you may need to be a super overcomer. And you can be one. And you can overcome the world, but he that believeth, in Romans 8:37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. This is present active, exceeding overcomers. It's through Him, that is Christ, that loved us. What do you mean by through Him? He is at the throne of grace. He is our high priest. We can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told His disciples in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You need me. Whether you know it or not, you need me. And we need the Lord. If we're going to be an overcomer, we need Him. You cannot overcome on your own strength. And so, So what do we need to be doing as an overcomer? Well, 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean to be believing in the present tense? It's actually a present active participle. The ones believing that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that tell me? I am constantly reminding myself that I need Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my high priest. That's what this is telling me. I'm believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You find that in Hebrews 5. So I'm constantly having to believe that. Because when I need Him, I go there and get the grace that I need. And if I need cleansing and forgiveness, He has mercy there as well. Revelation 3:21. This is the incentive to be an overcomer. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. If Jesus was not an overcomer, you know what? He wouldn't be there. If we're not an overcomer, we're not going to be with Jesus Christ on his throne, period. And you know what? Satan wants to kill us or destroy our ambition to rule and reign with Christ. And he does that with tribulation and persecution. All you got to do is just look at the life of Job. Satan wanted to get Job to curse God to his face. And Job wouldn't do it. But anyway, Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Man, I want that to happen. Now, I don't want everything that God has. I don't want to try to inherit everything. I don't want to take everything away from you. You know, I want you to have something too. But the point is this. You're going to inherit all the things that God has for you. And you know what? God's not going to be ashamed to be called your God. If you're an overcomer, He's not going to be ashamed of you. God was not ashamed of the people in Hebrews 11 to be called their God. And you know what? We will one day be a son. We will rule and reign with Christ. You can't rule and reign without being a son. So Paul was persecuted in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded." Notice that. I like that. Paul had to be persuaded. Just like we do. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I am persuading you that it is worth the trouble. It is worth the difficulties. I'm persuading you. That's what Paul did in the synagogues. He persuaded the Jews in the synagogue. And Paul was persuaded too that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, God's provided the spiritual armor that we need. Why? So that we can be strong in the power of His might in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might, that is His grace. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, there's nothing wrong with putting some extra things on. God gave them. He knows we need something extra. We need armor to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's what Paul says. I'm persuaded that principalities aren't going to beat me. Against powers. In other words, I'm persuaded that powers are not going to become between me and my God. Against rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. These will not defeat me. And they don't have to defeat you. But they can. If they couldn't defeat you, then there would be no need for spiritual armor. If just getting saved means that you would never be defeated by the devil, then you wouldn't need the shield of faith. You wouldn't need the helmet of the hope of salvation. Salvation doesn't provide you immunity. So therefore, God has provided what we need to make it. Now, just remember, Galatians 6, 8, and 9, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and this I believe is the Abba Spirit, not my will but thine, shall of the Spirit reap life for the age, or age-lasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap. Reap what? Eternal life or age-lasting life. How do we do that? If we don't faint. If you faint, you're not going to rule and reign with Christ. You're not going to have age-lasting life, period. Because that's what we're sowing to the things of the Spirit for, so that we can stand in His presence and hear, well done. And we can bear these trials if we take heed lest we fall. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation or trial or adversity taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able, but will with the adversity also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes you can get away, sometimes you just have to get stoned and thrown out on the heap, just like Paul did. It's time when Paul got to get out of town, it was time he didn't get out of town quick enough, and they stoned him and threw him out there as if he was a corpse. So what should we take courage on? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should come to repentance. We can change. He's willing to help us if we'll let Him. So that's what I find in the last part of Romans 8. You can be an overcomer, and there's nothing that can defeat you if you will let the Lord have His way in your life. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the lesson to each of our hearts. Lord, may we stand approved in Your presence, not having made shipwreck of the faith or become apostate. Bless, Lord, these thoughts. May we be persuaded that we can overcome. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.